Ladies and gentlemen, it's an honour and a privilege to be with you this Lord's Day. My name's Daniel Bishop. I'd like to go through the second chapter of Colossians with you this morning. I've titled it Heresy and Truth, and by God's grace review some of the themes in this chapter. The key themes that we'll be exploring today: a concern for the fellowship, verses 1 to 4. Confidence in Christ, 5 to 7. Warning of heresy and identity, in 8 to 10. Circumcision and baptism, in 11 to 12. The cross and the application of truth, in 13 to 17. Mysticism, in 18 to 19. And legalism, in 20 to 23. But before we start, let's close our eyes in prayer. Father God, I pray, Father, you'll be with us this Lord's Day, Father, that you'll close my mouth that is anything not of you, and that, Father, I would only speak your words today. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be with me, and that you would open my voice to speak your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you can open your Bibles to Colossians 2, verses 1 to 23, that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 23, that's page 1046 in the church Bibles. I do apologise, on my computer that looked readable, but it's clearly not here, but I'll be reading from God's word anyway. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he is taking it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in guarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up, but his fleshly mind. And not holding fast the head from whom all the body nourishes, and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value according to the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. So, the first section, concern for the fellowship. I'll just read the first four verses. Hopefully you can see that a lot more clearer now. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that the hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. If you look at the map, you can see where Colossae is and Laodicea. It's in modern day Turkey. Colossae is just below Laodicea, and Laodicea is just above Colossae. And hopefully that map shows you where it is. Paul first states that he is in conflict when he's writing to the church in Colossae. The Greek word used here was agon, which means anxiety, conflict, and fight. Paul's trying to show that his heartfelt love for the Colossian church when he's writing this letter and the anguish that he's feeling when he's writing. From the passage, we can tell that he hasn't actually met the church in Colossae because it says, many have not seen my face in the flesh. And it says that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul knows that a discouraged Christian, a Christian that is struggling and downhearted, is very easily prey for the enemy. But an encouraged Christian is very difficult to attack. So he wants the Colossian church to be encouraged. And likewise today, we want to be encouraged. We know that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. And we need joy and we need to be encouraged when we face these difficult times ahead, that we're on the winning side. It says, being knit together in love. Only in Christ Jesus do we have true love. Not backbiting, not gossiping, but true love. Only if we're in God's word, growing in maturity, will we have true love for each other in Christ. And I pray that is our heart here at Bridge Lane, that we would have true love for each other. Not the love that the world says, but Christ's love, one body in Messiah Jesus. And it goes on, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of mystery. Paul wanted the Colossian church to have a full assurance of understanding of what? Their salvation in Christ Jesus. Not just a little bit of understanding, not a little bit of assurance, but full assurance, amen. And he says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. So what is the mystery of God? Well, there's actually three mysteries mentioned in Colossians, and I'd like to go through them. The first one is found in 1 Colossians 24 to 26, and it's this: the church as the body of Christ, both Jew and Gentile together. And it reads, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in the flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me, for you to fulfil the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the first mystery is that Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ Jesus. Amen. The second one, the indwelling Christ, the hope of glory in every believer. Wow. Now that's very different to how in the Old Testament, where they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit all the time. But in Christ, we have the indwelling Christ, hope of glory in every believer. That is found in 1 Colossians 26 to 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the third mystery, the revealed Jesus, the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge, and the hope of full assurance. And that is found in 2 Colossians 2 to 3. That their hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, for both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ in whom are all the hidden are the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. It's amazing what privilege we have in Jesus. It mentions here treasure. Now, when we think of treasure, we think of something that is precious, something that generally we keep and hide, something that we might even sacrifice time for, sleep for, money for, hobbies for. Christ's wisdom and the Word of God is a treasure. So often, we heard from Laura Dunn that certain people groups in this world do not have the Word of God in their own language. We are honoured, ladies and gentlemen, that we have this. And so many other people in this world do not have the Word of God. And that's incredibly upsetting. But we are blessed today, brothers and sisters, that we have the Word of God. Let's treasure that and let's not take that for granted. It also says, when he uses the word hidden in Christ, he uses the word apocrypha, which means treasure hid and kept. He's stating that to find this perfect treasure, you're not going to find it in the world. It's hidden in Jesus. And it says, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Don't let this world, with all its persuasive words, with all its philosophy, with all its traditions, and with all its cultures, steal the joy that you can have in Christ Jesus. So to summary, from 1 to 4, we should love each other in Christ, not as the world loves, but as Christ loves. We should have full assurance of our salvation. By faith are we saved. We should test all things. Only in Jesus will we find unity. We only find peace in the arms of our Saviour Jesus. In no other arms do we find peace but in his. In the nails that are driven through his hands are the arms that we find peace in. And we should be encouraged. Clayton prayed today about being encouraged and have joy. Let's have joy. We're going to face dark days, but we have the Messiah. We have Jesus. So let's do it. We join our hearts in assurance of our salvation. The next section, 5 to 7, confidence in Christ. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus and Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It says, I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. You see, in prayer, we can be absent in the flesh, but we can be with them in spirit. When we lift someone to Christ, when we lift someone to Lord and we pray for them, we can be with them and we can share in their burden. And this is what Paul was saying, which mirrors what he was saying when he was in the first part of Colossians chapter 2, when he says he's in conflict when he was writing the letter. And it says, rejoicing to see your good order. Paul's expecting to see the Colossian church in good order. Paul seems to be alluding to the fact that they weren't completely taken over by the heresies which we're going to discuss, but they were under severe attack. A bit like we are today with certain woke agendas and the things we get pummeled with in the media. And it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, that's just not the end. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we then need to walk with him. We run the race, we follow him, and we grow in maturity. Three scriptures reflect this image of walking and running. It can be found, if you've got your Bibles, in Hebrews 12:1. I'll read it anyway. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that is so easily entangled us. Let us run with perseverance and the race marked out for us. And 2 Timothy 4:7, if you have your Bibles. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And James 1:12. Sorry, I'm going fast, but we've got a lot to cover. So, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you're going to walk with him, and it's going to be a long walk. Some even refer it to as a marathon, but the Lord God is with you. And we have some imagery shown here. It says, so walk in him, rooted and built up. They're curious metaphors that Paul's use. Walking, which we've discussed, rooted and built up. If you think of a wall, I've got a picture of a big wall there. That's one of the gates you find in the old city of Jerusalem. You think of strength, stability. It keeps out the elements. It's hard and it's tough and it's hard to knock down. Paul then uses the imagery of a tree. Roots, strength, holds up the tree, unmovable. If any of you like gardening and try to dig up a root, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Paul's using this image of walking with him, rooted in him, built up in him, and establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding, and the key word, in thanksgiving. Not only are we to walk with him, we're to be rooted in him, and we're meant to be built up in him in thanksgiving. Some beautiful imagery used here by Paul to demonstrate what he's trying to say to the Colossian church. So in summary, from 5 to 7, like Paul felt close to the Colossian church, and it says, even though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm with you, so we should be, as a church, be lifting our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially nowadays when we hear of the things that are going on in different lands and the persecution of the church. We should be standing in the gap. I'm really encouraged to hear, as Kiwan mentioned, that we're having some of our missionaries join our prayer meetings. And even though we're not with them in the flesh, we can be with them in spirit. And we can be lifting them up in prayer and hearing the things that they're struggling with, and really take at those things they're struggling with before the throne room of grace. We are to walk in Christ, rooted and built up. We should be walking and growing in maturity in him by reading God's word. Clayton prayed that we should be in God's word, and it's going to be a very common theme as we go through the second chapter of Colossians. We are to read God's word daily and be growing in him. But not just that, but we should have joy. And it says there, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We should have joy too. Next section, 8 to 10. Warning of heresy and identity. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Now, obviously, the early church, there was the Jews and Gentiles coming together as one body of Messiah. And like sinners saved by grace, like we are, they brought a lot of baggage. And with them, they brought all their philosophy. But Paul's trying to say here, don't let the philosophies of man, the traditions of man and the cultures of man trump what God says, God's ordinances and God's word. It even uses the word, as you can see there, cheat you. It means to lead you away as prey. It's got the idea of robbing you and plundering you. Don't let all these woke agendas, these philosophies of man, rob you of your joy in Christ Jesus. Please don't. But let's remind ourselves of what the heresies were. And as we go through them, you'll find that they haven't changed even today. The heresy relied on philosophy. Today we have the woke agenda, new ideas, even children and youth dictating morality. It pulled the brethren back to traditions of men, maybe a mix of old Judaism. It denied the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. Sounds familiar to the Jehovah's Witnesses. It denied that the Christians was complete in Christ, that all sins were atoned. Sounds very familiar to Catholicism. It tried to supplement the freedom in Christ by introducing ways of heightened spirituality. Maybe by doing good works you can be saved. Sounds very familiar also. In Colossians, they're also known for angel worship. As we've just gone through that down that list, Satan doesn't change, does he? He uses the same tactics, yet it still entangles man even today. According to traditions of men, as we've discussed, don't let the traditions of men, the cultures of man and their agenda, rob you of your joy in Christ and the truth you find in God's word. Paul also uses the phrase according to the basic principles of the world. It's a very strange Greek word he used. Hopefully I'll give it justice when I try and pronounce it. It's stochion, which means elements, rudiments and principles. He's trying to use a broad word to try and say that no matter what they're trying to say to you, whatever principle of the world, whatever tradition, whatever philosophy, don't follow it. Follow Jesus. It then goes on and says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. This is a dramatic, airtight declaration of the full deity of Jesus Christ. He uses three key words: fullness, dwell, and Godhead. Fullness is pleroma in Greek, which means the divine powers and attributes are complete, are full, fullness and fulfilling and completing. Paul's not using any ambiguity when he's trying to say who the Lord Jesus is. Dwell, katokio, it's the permanent Greek word for a permanent dwelling. It's not temporary. Jesus was only not a little bit God or temporary God. He has always been God. And Godhead, theotheotis, it translates as a supreme deity, the supreme divinity, and exceedingly God. By stating, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, Paul is again renouncing the heresy. Jesus is fully God. End of discussion. And it follows, and you are complete in him. I like that bit. Because he is fully God, and Paul's already demonstrated who Jesus is, means in him I am complete. I'm not a little bit complete. Mine are complete. But because he is fully God, I am complete in him. And he is head of all principality and power. Brothers and sisters, today, there's no one bigger than our God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no matter what this world does, we know there's going to be dark days ahead. We know that our God wins. And there's no one bigger. And he has no equal. Gone too fast? So application 8 to 10. Don't let heresy and lies take away your joy and disrupt your walk. Be in the word again. This is going to be a common theme. Only by being in the word will you be able to spot the heresies. Be in God's word. Read it daily. Devour it at any time you can. Don't let philosophies, traditions of man and principles of man and cultures trump what God says is truth. And furthermore, we are complete in him. We can't earn our salvation, but we can find refuge and home in Jesus. Circumcision and baptism. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. In him you're also circumcised. Now, when the Jews and Gentiles came together as one body in Messiah, the Jews were obviously circumcised due to their traditions and the Gentiles weren't. Which means there will be some schools of thought and some philosophies whereby the Jews will be trying to implement that even the Gentiles would need circumcision. And Paul is attacking this head on, and he's basically saying, in him you are circumcised, not physically, but spiritually. Paul says these Gentiles will find their true circumcision in baptism. The imagery is of discarding something dirty and a piece of filthy clothing. But circumcision isn't always a physical circumcision. If you look through the Old Testament, there's three passages I want to bring to you where the circumcision isn't a physical circumcision, it's also something of the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there, but I'll be reading it anyway. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Jeremiah 4:4 is circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench in it because of the evil of your doings. Here is a circumcision of the heart. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism answers a circumcision, but it also illustrates an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus. We were buried with Jesus and buried under the water. We were also raised with him and raised up out of the water. Sincere water baptism shows that real circumcision of the heart has occurred. We die to the old man and we rise up a new creation in Jesus. If you want a ceremony that marks this spiritual transformation in your life, look to baptism and not circumcision. We are not saved through baptism. However, it is a ceremony to our friends and our family that we are cutting off the old life and we're being born anew in Christ. I'm sure a lot of you men will be pleased about that. Through faith in the working of God. Paul is stating that the power of regeneration was not in baptism or received by the act of baptism, but through faith in the working of God. We're saved through faith in Jesus. He is our hope and glory. So, application of 11 to 12, we no longer need to be circumcised. As believers, we should be baptised once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And by faith, we are saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 13:17, the cross and the application of truth. And you being dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh has been made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding the festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It starts, and you being dead. This is the spiritual position of everybody in this world who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and our spiritual position before we were saved. You see, if someone is sick, they need a doctor. But if someone is dead, they need a Saviour, and they need Jesus Christ. Being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is basically meaning that we were dead in our sins, in our rebellion to God, and we needed Lord Jesus. But it goes on, but made alive together with him. In Jesus we find salvation. In Jesus we find hope. And it says, having forgiven us. Now the Greek word here used is, I'm going to try and pronounce it, charizomai, which means free grace, pardon, rescue, and freely forgive. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, we accept that free gift from him, that he accepts the judgment that we duly deserve. And then there's a beautiful part of this scripture where it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Wow. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he is taking it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. You see, brothers and sisters, before I was saved, I broke God's law. I broke God's commandments. I deserved death. I deserved judgment, and there was no way that I could pay it. But what does it say here? That because I couldn't pay it, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And it says here, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, all the laws Daniel Bishop had committed, had broken, what does it say? That was contrary to us. He is taking it away. Not only did he take it away, but he nailed it to the cross. Amen. What a saviour we serve. That everything that was duly that I should have been judged for, he took away. He took away my sin. He took away your sin. And it's a free gift, brothers and sisters. The world doesn't know. The things that they go through, they don't have to go through. They can give it to Lord Jesus. They can accept the free gift that he has for them. That they can be right before a righteous God. Because he paid the price for our sins. What a God. What a saviour. The largest ever rescue mission the world has ever seen. Man couldn't pay the judgment. Man couldn't pay the price. But God himself came down as man in flesh and paid that price. The largest ever rescue mission the world has ever seen. But not only that, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, not only did he take my sin, take your sin, but then against the adversary, against the accuser, against Satan, he disarmed the principalities and powers. It's almost an image of a strong man, something that we could not defeat, something that we could not beat, an adversary in full armour. Yet God, Jesus our Lord, disarmed the principalities and powers of this world. Walk in victory, brothers and sisters, and joy, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, sorry. It also says, triumphing over them in a public spectacle. You see, one day, ladies and gentlemen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is triumphant. When he rose from the dead, he triumphed over sin and death, and he did it for you and me. We don't deserve it, ladies and gentlemen. I don't deserve it. But even though we didn't deserve it, he went there because he loved us. He continues, with that in knowledge, as Paul's writing, with all that, it says, sir, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. You see, all the feasts and all the ceremonies all pointed to Jesus. That's what they were there for. They're all pointing. The Holy Spirit points to the Messiah. So it's saying here that don't let anybody judge you if you don't now start following after the feasts, because now we have the Lord Jesus. Christians, though, I'd like to caveat, are therefore free to keep kosher diet or to observe feasts if they please. There's nothing wrong with these things as long as they recognise one thing, that Jesus Yeshua is the fulfilment of them. However, if you do them, please don't judge the people who don't do them, because likewise they know that Jesus is the fulfilment of them. So in summary, for 13 to 17, we were once dead, but by accepting Jesus, we are alive. Jesus took our punishment and it was nailed to the cross. He's disarmed the devil, sin and death by the saving work of the cross. By rising from the dead, he is victorious. And we do not need to keep the feasts or eat a certain way. We follow Jesus. Mysticism, 18 to 19. Let no one cheat you of reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourishes and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increases from God. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Now, brothers and sisters, we should never worship angels. Only worship Jesus. And I'd like to give you two examples from the Bible. One is from Revelations 22:8-9. And if you've got your Bible, please turn to it, but I'll read it anyway. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and the brethren of the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book worship God. Very clear. We do not worship angels. However, I'm now going to give you a different example from the Old Testament of an angel of the Lord, the definite article of Jesus. And the angel, and this comes from Exodus 3:2, if you're going there. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, key words here, saw that he had turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, it's very clear from the context who this angel of the Lord is. It is a definite article. It is Jesus. We are not to worship angels. We are to worship only the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and holding fast to the head. Paul is describing the spiritual arrogance of the false teachers. There are a few things more dangerous among Christians than spiritual pride. Arrogance, especially when teaching error and false doctrine. And it finishes, the head from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Jesus is the head. We are the body. He is the nourishment and the thing that knits us all together as one body in Messiah Jesus. Amen. So application 18 to 19, we're forbidden to worship angels. Please do not do it. We worship Yeshua only. We should not be puffed up. We should not be arrogant. We should hold to the truth of the gospel. And Jesus is the head, and he is the one who binds us all together in Messiah. And the final section, legalism, verses 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as thou living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with their use, and according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, this is almost trying to earn your salvation through works, legalism. Do not do this, do not eat that, do not touch this. We find that with certain rules from Catholicism. We also see it in modern-day Judaism, trying to keep the Talmud. Do not do this, do not touch this, trying to earn their way. You died with Christ with the basic principles of the world. Remembering this is key to living above legalism. Our identification is with Christ and both his death and resurrection, and becomes our foundation of our Christian living. Instead of our ability to keep the law, we focus on Jesus. But please, brothers and sisters, do not take this as almost a reason to be able to do what you want. Absolutely not. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if there any be praise, think on these things. Our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel. We don't earn our salvation, but because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, because of our love for him, we do good works. But we're not saved through them, because our good works are like filthy rags before the Lord God. But because of our love for him, because we want to get to know him more, but because we read our Bible, we do good works, because God tells us to do them. But we're not saved through them, ladies and gentlemen. We do them because the Lord Jesus did them. And we need to be more Christ-like. And self-imposed religion. It's just man's way of trying to reach God. Man can't reach God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to have nails driven through his hands and his feet. because man wasn't worthy. He is worthy. Follow after Christ. Do not follow man. Do not follow traditions and cultures. Follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, in summary, heresy, legalism, and mysticism. Don't follow philosophies. Follow Jesus. Don't follow the traditions of man. Follow Jesus. Don't follow mysticism. Follow Jesus, because the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. Have assurance of your salvation in him. Don't follow legalism and try to observe Talmudic or man's traditions and laws. Follow Jesus as freedom in Christ. Don't worship angels and mysticism. Worship Jesus and follow him alone. Circumcision and baptism, you don't have to be circumcised. Repent and be baptized, and also circumcised of the heart. And the cross and the application. Only in Jesus, brothers and sisters, will you find joy, happiness, fulfillment, and forgiveness of sin. And to close, I'd like to read just one small bit of passage from what we've read. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us. He is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Our hope and glory. What a God. What a Saviour. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you do not change, that you are always faithful. We thank you, Father, that you went to the cross to save us from all these philosophies of men, for all these traditions, things, and laws we do not need to keep. And Lord, we pray, Father, that this week, that you would grant us travelling mercies wherever we go, and that, Father, we would hold to the truth of the gospel, and that we would have absolute assurance of our salvation in you. And that, Father, with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving, we can face tomorrow, because you are always with us. And one day, Lord, we know that we will see you face to face. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you did die on the cross and that you save us and you love us. Even though, Lord, we are filthy sinners, you loved us and you had those nails driven through your hands and feet for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.